I'm here. Okay, so we want to talk a little bit. You feel free to turn around if you like. We want to talk about the new birth. What I want to begin with is, what I want to do is tell the story of the new birth. So, our story begins in a garden. Not an ordinary garden, a very unique and a very special garden. Because this garden was the meeting place of heaven and earth. And in this garden, invisible things were visible. The things that are spiritual, that can't be seen with the eye, were seen in this garden. You know the garden that I'm speaking of, don't you? No? In Genesis, right at the beginning of Genesis, we have the story of the creation of man, God's special creation. This creation which was different from all the others, because of this creation he said, let us make man in our own image. But after creating the man, it says the Lord formed a garden and there he placed the man. And when we look at this garden, it's not a common garden. It's not simply a pretty place, but it's a place where God walked with his own creation. And you know what the name of the garden is? The Garden of Eden. I'm not going to call it that. I'm going to call it the Garden of Pleasure. Because Eden means pleasure. Why was the Garden of Eden the Garden of Pleasure? It was because God had pleasure in his creation. And this was where he would fellowship with and meet with his creation, where he could actually walk in the garden and meet with his own creation. So for God, this was a garden of pleasure. And for man, this was a garden of pleasure, because in this garden, he could know his creator. He could hear him. He could talk to him. It was an extraordinary and a very special place. Okay, so we begin our story in the Garden of Pleasure. And we note a couple of things. Why was the garden formed? The garden was formed because of love. Because God loved his creation and because he wanted fellowship and to be with his creation. His creation was for him. He created all things for himself. For his pleasure, they are created. And our pleasure, of course, also is knowing him in the bond of love. So when we think of the garden of pleasure, we think of love, because love was behind the garden. Love created the garden. Love put man in the garden, and love came into the garden to fellowship with the man. We notice something else about the garden. Well, before that, if love is behind everything, something else was very, very necessary. And what was that? Did somebody say something? Shock, somebody said something. Freedom, you got it. Exactly. If there was going to be real love, there had to be real freedom. This man couldn't be just a programmed robot, just doing what he was told. There's no joy in that. If I say to me, you love me, and you're very obedient and not very shy, and you say, I love you, do I feel good? No. Because it was just, you did what you had to do, not what you wanted to do. So man had to be very free, because love was what it was all about. Now, one more thing. We all know that when God looked at his creation, he said it was very good. My question is, what was very good? Well, his creation was very good. True? His creation was very good. What was very good? His creation. That doesn't mean that creation is the best there can ever be. It just means that as a creation, it is very good. But there was something in the garden that love had put there that showed that God had more on his heart than was in the garden as a creation. And that was a tree of life. That was a way of life. And it was a way of life for his creation. You say, why was it a tree? Because it was for the man. It wasn't for an angel. It was for the man. And a tree was very easy for the man to approach to and to eat from. This life was for the man. But it wasn't part of the creation. Because in this tree was something other than the creation. Something that God couldn't give and hadn't given to the man. It was another life. Now, we know what happened in this story. Freedom was necessary, so the man had to be able to choose the life that he would live. And there was another tree in the garden, which was another way of life. How would you describe that way of life? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We say that, it just rolls off the tongue so quickly. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or we can call it the tree of knowing the difference between right and wrong. Or we can call it the I have all the answers tree. I know the difference between right and wrong. I am self-contained. I am independent. I can choose my own path because I know the way. I know right and wrong. You can leave it up to me. I don't need any help. I can make my own choices. That was the tree. And that was the choice that the man had. There was this other life, and there was this life. And we know, when they looked at that tree, and when it was whispered in their ear what the potential of that tree could be, you shall be independent, you shall be self-sufficient, you shall be self-contained, you shall have all the answers, you shall be like God. It was an irresistible temptation. They couldn't. It was too much. The woman took it. She gave it to the man. He took it. Have you ever heard people talk about the potential of man? You know, the unlimited potential of what we can accomplish. And you know, people have all these seminars. You just got to believe in yourself. And da-da-da-da-da-da-da. All this marvelous potential. You know what you're looking at when you're looking at that? This tree. Eat from it. You shall be like God. They ate from it. But what they didn't understand was where they were or how they were made. They didn't understand these two things. They didn't understand that they were in the meeting place of heaven and earth. And in this place, when they chose to be separate from He who is the life of heaven and earth, then they were like a branch cut off from a tree. Immediately, it withered and died. So when they ate that, they thought they would sort of, blossom, that they would become grand, that they would become like God, that they would be glorious. But instead, they withered and died and were groveling and naked and ashamed and were driven out of the garden. There was no place for them in that meeting place of heaven and earth once they chose the life that they chose. And they didn't understand how they were made. Imagine a man who thinks that he is marvelous. Very marvelous. A man who thinks he's above all other men. A man who thinks he is so clever, so brilliant, so strong, so everything, that he just despises everybody else. You are so far below me. And he sees you sitting down and preparing a meal and going through the process of eating, and he says, I am above that. I don't need that. I am different from you people. What happens to this man? Well, he might think all those things of himself, but he actually needs food. He's built in such a way that he has to eat. You can despise eating if you want, but I'm afraid you have to eat. They didn't understand that the way they were made was to share the life of God. That's how they were created. Just in the same way we need food, they needed food. But this food was not the physical food, but they needed something else. They needed Him. Without Him, we see what happened. They're driven out of the garden. Now the story goes on, and we're not going to go on too long. The story goes on. But what the story is a story of man living in sin, a fallen man. You know, by the time you get to chapter 3 of Genesis, when we have the jealousy between, chapter 4 rather, we have the jealousy and of Cain and Abel, and we have the murder of Abel, and we're beginning to see a human history that we recognize. Actually, we were down at Eastwood the other day, and they had a concert on, and they put on a little bit of Shakespeare. You all know Shakespeare. And somebody said, interviewed this lady who'd put the play on, and said, why is Shakespeare so relevant today? And she said, well, Shakespeare's full of murder and treachery and bloodshed and hatred and he said, it's just like real life. Oh, yes, it is. But that is human history. A friend of mine described the history of the world as a river of blood. That is human history. It is a sorry, sorry story of sin, of our fallenness, of our death, being lived out generation by generation. But after many years, a child was born to a young girl, and things were said about this child which were quite unique and quite different from every other child that had gone before. But when we came to inquire about this child and we saw a young mother feeding her newborn baby, we didn't see anything different about this child. And we scratched our head and said, what is it about this child that is so different? What is it about this child which is so wonderful? As this child began to grow, and as this child grew and was seen, we saw something about him that showed what the difference was. What was that difference? The difference was that here was an unfallen man. Here was a man who had not fallen like humanity had fallen from the garden and in all of its history. Here was a man who it seemed, when we looked at him, had a different sort of life. And when we look upon Jesus of Nazareth, actually we could call him Joshua of Nazareth, because that's actually his name. When we looked upon Yeshua, we saw a man who wasn't fallen. His heart wasn't corrupted with selfishness, bitterness, anger, greed, or pride. It just simply wasn't in him. Here was a life that we had never seen on the earth before. Here was a completely new, unique life. Here was a man, a human being, who had not fallen, who was the sort of man that God created man to be. When you look upon the Lord Jesus, it's simply extraordinary what you're seeing. You're seeing a life, somebody wrote, he had no strong points because he had no weak points. Everything in his life was in perfect harmony and perfect balance. We can't imagine a life like this. We could only be a witness to a life like this. When you look at the Lord Jesus, you see somebody that was so gentle that mothers wanted to bring their babies to him, and yet was so strong that the rich and the powerful feared him. You see somebody who could speak so severely and with words that were like thunder to hypocrites and to others who defiled God's house, and yet who could speak so tenderly to those who were lost and trembling under the judgment of their sin. Neither do I condemn you. Go, sin no more. In this man, we see a man who was never rushed and yet was so busy. From dawn till dark, people thronged him, and yet he never seemed to be in a hurry, and he never seemed to be pushed by anybody. Can anybody else say that they live a life like that? How could he live this life? How could he be this sort of a man? He was a man who, in a few words, could speak about the whole sweep of human history from the past and into eternity, and look upon the future as if he had been there, and at the same time could ask a question because he didn't know the answer. How long has your son been like this? Where have you laid him? Who touched me? What a life. Look upon Jesus. Long, weary days walking the roads, having no place of his own where he can put his head down to sleep. Being threatened, being challenged, being abused, being misunderstood, all of this made no difference to him. His personality was transparent. His genuineness, his sincerity was never in doubt. His love never failed. Even when they crucified him, even when they beat him and flogged him and he was bleeding and nailed upon the cross, he was the same man. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Woman, behold your son. This is the life of a man who has not fallen. And this is the life of a man who lives in the garden of pleasure. This is the life of a man who has, so to speak, eaten of the tree of life. He is a man, he becomes weary, tears roll down his cheeks. He needs food. He needs sleep. He feels the pain of betrayal. And he knows what loneliness is. He is a man. He is human. He is completely human. And yet, he has also got this other life. That life that was in the tree, that was in the garden, that was for man. He is living it now. And when we hear him and when we see him, we see this life in a man. And we see a man living in the garden of pleasure. And we know God's pleasure with the man. This is my beloved son. Hear him. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And we see in this man, you know, we see him weeping over Jerusalem, actually crying out loud over Jerusalem. When he stood before Lazarus, the word used is of silent weeping, like you looked at him and saw the tears rolling down his face. But when he was coming to Jerusalem and came over that hill and saw Jerusalem spread before him in the temple and knew that they would reject him and that they would despise him and that because of that, the whole city would be destroyed and 1 million people would die in the massacre that would follow. He burst into tears and wept out loud. And a little while later, he was saying to his disciples, I give you my joy. I give you my joy. What joy did he have? He lived in the garden of pleasure. He lived in the presence of God. He knew fellowship with God. And God knew fellowship with him. He was unique, a man like no other man. We look at him and we say, I want to be like that. And we say, that's impossible. I can never be like that. I've been driven out of the garden and there is no return. The way is blocked. I cannot go to that garden of pleasure again. I am shut out forever. And look at me. I am defiled. When I look at him, I see purity. When I look at myself, I see uncleanness. If I try hard, I might be good for a while. But if you provoke me, you'll find that I'm not good. Are you the same? Do you know that you're an unclean person? We think we're good, but we know we're not really. You have to try to be good. We teach our little children, don't steal. We teach our little children, don't be selfish. They know how to be selfish without our teaching them. We have to teach them not to. It's in us. That's what we are. We are fallen creatures. How can we be changed? How do you make black white? How do you make the unclean clean? How do you make the dead live? The answer is a new birth. And when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he said, I have come that you might have life. And the life he was talking about wasn't an enthusiastic, da-da-da, you know, I got life, I got energy. Not that. But the life that he had, the unfallen life, and the life which was in that tree, eternal life. That life has character. It's not just a heartbeat. It has character. It is a person, and the person is Jesus. So we're talking about the new birth. I'm telling the story of the new birth. The new birth was made necessary because we fell. But the new birth is what God always intended for his creation. Jesus said in John chapter 3 to that wise man, Nicodemus, "You must be born again." I am so glad that Jesus said that to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is an outstanding human being. Nicodemus was a noble man. He was educated. He was faithful to all that he understood of God. He was disciplined. He was an upstanding man. And Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." He didn't say that to one of the prostitutes or one of the tax collectors. He said it to this man, because no matter how good he was, no matter where, how far he'd come in his learning and understanding, without the new birth, he was nothing. The life we have is going to be destroyed. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. But the new life will live forever. And the Lord Jesus came that we might have this new life. And he wants to give this new life. He died and he rose again, dying to deal with the sin, rising to give the new life. When he says you must be born again, what do you say? "I want new birth. I must have new birth." Remember Peter? Jesus came to Peter and was down at his feet. Can you imagine that? I didn't do that. He's down here. Jesus is down here with Peter. And what does Peter do? He pulls his feet away and said, "You'll never wash my feet." No. And listen. And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And what did Peter say? "Not my feet only. But if that's the case, if you've got to wash me to have me to have part of you, wash my hands, wash my head, wash everything." That's the heart of Peter. "Do you want this?" The Lord says, "I'm going to do this." Peter says, "No." "If I don't," then Peter says, "Everything. I want everything." Is that your heart? When the Lord says something to you, do you say, "I want that and more"? "I want everything. I am for you. I'll give everything. I'll pay any price, but I want you. I must know you. I don't want to play a game. I don't want to be in the shallows. I want to go to the deep end. I want to be real. I want what you died for and rose again for." And the Lord Jesus invites us to the garden of pleasure. He invites us to fellowship with himself and with God. He invites us to an eternity in the garden of pleasure. And that's why he came, and that's why he died, and that's why he said, "You must be born again." And that's what a Christian is. Not a good person, not a religious person, not a person who sings hymns and goes to meetings, but a person who's been born again. So we thank the Lord for this wonderful grace and wonderful gift.
Okay.
You know, people criticize Peter, and they say that he was a big mouth, and he always put his foot in it, you know. He was too rash, too quick. But it seems to me that the Lord Jesus really loved that about Peter. And, you know, he was quick to do things, but he was also quick to learn. And that boldness is something that we need. I mean, some of you may have been sitting here just now and thinking that there was something that you wanted to say, but you didn't. But if you jumped up and said something, it's good. You know, to be bold is good. And so what if you make a mistake? Peter made lots, but it didn't change anything. He still became the leading apostle among the apostles. You know, when they were in the boat and they saw the Lord walking on the water, which one of them said, "Tell me to come"? Only Peter. And the Lord didn't say, no, Peter, that's a bit silly, you'd be stay in the boat. The Lord said, come. Wonderful. And, you know, when they were out fishing and they saw the Lord after he rose, he leapt out of the boat and swam ashore. Nobody else did that. I think it's great. Be like Peter.
Well, just now, Brother Neil shared very good, and as well I can feel, the relationship between you and God is so real, so close, and so sweet. But when I was young, I'm a Christian, I was reborn, but actually I feel the relationship between me and God is so far. I will be keep going, walking, lots of temptation, lots of good things around me. And how can we build a truly relationship so close to God? How the young people always sitting here? Hopefully you can understand my question. Thank you.
That's a good question. Well, there'll be others who can contribute. I'll just make a small offering. The first thing is, I just mentioned this, it's not directly related, but it's related. When the Lord Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about the new birth, Nicodemus was very confused and said, "How can this be? You're talking about things that are impossible." It just completely left him speechless. How can these things be? And Jesus said, "The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's come from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So if Nicodemus was trying to work out what the mechanism is for how this new birth works, the Lord was telling him, "You don't need to think about that. This is something that the Lord accomplishes in a person, and it'll just be there. It'll happen. The Lord does it." So that's concerning the new birth. The new birth is not something that you have to strive and struggle for. It is a simple gift of God. It is a work that He accomplishes in us when we come to Him in simple, childlike faith. If the Lord Jesus, you might think this is a little bit strange, but let me say it anyway. If the Lord Jesus was a train, what would you do? Get on board. If the Lord was a train, you'd get on board. This is faith in Him. Putting your trust in the Lord Jesus, committing yourself to Him. Go where He's going, be with Him. This is it. Very simple, very simple. And it says it's from your heart to Him, the rest is in His hands. Now, this is how the life begins It begins with this simple faith. So then what happens after that? The answer is, it continues with the same simple faith. Our life is to be lived with a simple and childlike faith in Him. That means that when we make choices as those who believe in Him. Our faith affects our choices. It affects our daily life. It affects our reactions to things. It affects our understanding of things. So this way of living is very, very simple. You said that you felt that He was far away from you. Yeah, we often feel like that, but it's never true. He is not far away. For those who have received Him, He lives within. You are in Him, He is in you. He is not far. The word is near you, even in your mouth, the word of faith which we preach. How difficult is it to know Him? It is not difficult to find Him. He's not far away. He's very near. Though we feel He's far, He is not. He's very near. So you see, there's nothing actually to be done, but the first thing is simply to believe. What a difference would it have made when you're young, when you've been a Christian, but you feel that you're horrible, that you're nasty, that there's all sorts of badness in you. And where is the Lord? Why don't I feel sweet and pure and clean and like a butterfly just floating in the heavens? Why don't I feel like that? You're feeling like that. What a difference it would have made if you said at that point, I know that He lives within me. No, I don't feel Him. No, I can't touch Him. But I know He lives within me and is near. I know that He has paid the price for all that uncleanness that I am conscious of. And I know that that uncleanness doesn't stand between me and Him. It doesn't prevent my relationship because Christ has died to pay the price for my sin. Therefore, believing, I come to Him and say, Father, my God, my Lord, You are near. I can't see You. I am longing for the day when I will see You, but until then, I am here. You are there. Thank You for everything. What's changed in the situation? Only one thing. I believe Him. I believe Him. So, you know, it's as simple and as difficult as that. It's as simple as believing Him. And the Lord will, He knows what it is to live in the world. He'll teach us and He'll do stuff to help improve and move our faith. So somebody else might like to share something.
First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. In fact, we can just read verse 3 and 4. Yeah. I'll read to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That verse say God has, in His abundant mercy, has begotten us again. In another version, it says God has given us a new birth into a living hope. And this new birth, as Neil has just shared just now, is not something that we can struggle on our own to get. It's a simple matter of believing that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for you and resurrected for you, and God can then give you that new birth according to His promise. I think I'm quite delighted to hear new share from the Garden of Eden, because that's where everything starts. And that life that Neil was describing, that undefiled life, that life that is in constant fellowship with God, wouldn't you want it? That life that was unspoiled by sin, wouldn't you want it? Just like Peter, he won all of it. And I really feel that it's good for us who have yet to receive this gift of the new birth to think seriously about it and consider carefully what has been shared today. And then, after you understood what it is, go for it wholeheartedly. I think that is so important. And the day I believe makes such an impact in my life that so many years later it's still fresh in my mind. And I believe that can be happened for you as well. Our time is nearly up. Anyone has any more things to share?
I guess it's not just for those of us who haven't received this new birth yet. I know I have. But I really enjoyed just hearing that, because it just reminds me of what it's about, and it's not just about receiving it once and then it's irrelevant anymore. It's what does new birth mean anyway? It means the start of a new life, and it's not just the start that matters. The start's really important, and without the start there's nothing, but there's more to it. After this new birth, there's a whole life to be lived. And hearing that helps me really appreciate and enjoy it as well. Be reminded that I have this privilege to be to have this relationship with God, and one that is a pleasurable one.
Yesterday, I met a young man, a 20-year-old young man, okay, strong, tall, good-looking, suntan skin with tattoos on his arm. We have been praying for this young man for more than 2 years, and yesterday we finally met him, and he was just released from jail for a week. He shared about his experience. One thing really impressed me, He told us, a group, okay, that the moment when the police came into his house and caught him, he said to himself, "I'm finished." So to me, okay, as a listener, I naturally think that, oh yes, of course, okay, now you know he'll be end up in jail, okay, no more future. And then, in fact, okay, later on, his lawyer told him that, you know, his offense can be maximum up to 25 years. Or a life sentence, yeah. But then, okay, he explained himself to us. He said, when he was enjoying his life in sin, many times when he was taking the shower, he screamed to himself and said, "What am I doing? What have I done to my life?" He felt pain in his heart because he was bound by sin. Therefore, when the police came to his house and bound him up, inside him, he has a very strange feeling of relief. He said, "I'm actually happy that I have a chance to finish this life, this sinful life. I want some change." He had, been to church before when he was young. He has knew a bit about God. But he said, "I never asked God in. And I never let God really rule my life." But then when he was in prison, he opened himself up to God and Jesus touched his life. Instead of 25 years in jail, he was given only 2.5 years. And he was out. And we asked him, will you be afraid that you'll go back to your old life? Okay, after you release, he said, in the past I have known Jesus, now I have. And I want to choose his way. Of course, it's the mercy of God, but I can see that, you know, a new life, new birth, you know, a changed life.
One day this week, I left my mobile phone at home, and finally I have an opportunity to read an article that I have always been wanting to read on the train. So the article is about a bank robber who actually, outwardly, he looked like a normal, well-respected, middle-class man, but he has addiction for that rush of adrenaline for robbing, or stealing things. So he had been secretly robbing banks for many years, until one day the law caught up with him, and then he was sent to the maximum security jail called the Rock in America, that has the most violent men living in that quarters. But he met the Lord Jesus himself, and like this young man, his life was changed. Totally changed. And now, after he was released from prison, he's basically dedicated his life to help men who have been released from prison, to give them a place to stay, to share gospel with them, and help them on to re-enter the society. And this is a life that was also changed. New birth. New life. New hope. But this life, I believe, is also one that is not lived by our own. This life is one that lives in the community of believers. And this young man will need a new community of believers to help him. That man that I talk about, he also has a community of believers to help him, to support him. And as a church, as a group of believers here, we also need to support one another as well and help one another. So if you can, please, remember to pray for Wanda, who is going to hospital tomorrow for a very big operation, and she's going to be there for more than a week. So just pray for her that God will protect her, and also God will give the doctor wisdom to know how to help her. Okay. So can we just maybe have a bit of time to pray for Wanda, and then we can conclude this meeting.